for this last session, as you can see, what we're going to do is we just have several test cases to work through. I picked some names just to make it a little bit more specific. We have Ashley, Brian, and Caroline. Originally, I'd included Drew, but I decided that might not be a good idea. Actually, it was like Dale or something, but I ended up getting rid of it for time's sake. So we're going to look through three different scenarios of different problems. And again, my goal in doing this is what are the types of issues that might actually be coming your way? And to do some ones that are maybe a little bit easier. Now, obviously, God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient for people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. It's sufficient for people who are struggling with cutting. It's sufficient for all sorts of situations, all types of people, eating disorders. And again, if you look in the resources that Biblical Counseling has, there's a lot that's being written on some of those topics. But rather than try and delve into some really, really deep technical stuff, I figured let's get some of the big stuff that a lot of people are facing. Again, those other issues are important and they're dealt with in Scripture. And there's resources available for that. But let's just look at these three. We're going to deal with anger and bitterness. We're going to deal with somebody who's considering divorce and somebody who's struggling with fear and anxiety. So we'll start off with Ashley. Ashley's mom died of cancer recently, and her father is completely withdrawn emotionally. She used to have a sweet spirit at church. Now she sits and sulks. People have learned to keep their distance from her, and on top of that, her application to Butler was rejected, and that after years of studying, volunteering, and working like crazy to get in, it all just seems so unfair. As you sit across the table from her at Starbucks, she simply shakes her head with her lips pressed firmly together. "I'm done," she says. "Just done with everything." Okay, so let's work through this using some of the principles that we looked at, especially in the last lesson. What questions would you ask Ashley? What's your relationship with God? Yeah, that's a great place to start. Angry, frustrated, bitter people. Probably her answer is going to be not very good, but yeah, that's a great place to start. What's your relationship with God like? What's another question we might want to ask?
What do you mean by done?
Yeah. Don't just let those things kind of hang out there. What do you mean by that? What are you done with? What are you done doing? Other questions we might ask.
What kind of day explain? Just ask, how are your devotions going?
Mm-hmm. And so even building, you know, what is your relationship with God? Press for specifics. Yeah. How often are you having them? For how long?
I would ask, what supports do you have in place? Who are you talking to? She has a lot going on. So I honestly wouldn't even say, I wouldn't go to relationship with God first. I would go to relationships and physical. Who's helping me right now?
Good. What are some other questions we might want to ask? Brittany, and then we'll get Ruth.
Sometimes an easy segue into getting to their relationship with God is just saying, like, hey, is this something you've been praying about? And then that kind of gives you a quick litmus test of what their heart is like. And if they say, like, no, I haven't been praying about it, then it kind of gives you an avenue to ask more questions. Or, like, yes, I have been praying about it, and I just feel really helpless. It gives you an avenue to get to some of those deeper spiritual questions so they don't necessarily feel, like, invalidated.
Good. Ruth, did you have one?
Knowing what her relationship with God is paramount. She's going through, I want to know, is she drinking enough water? Is she sleeping at night? Is she seeing other people during the day if she's out of high school? Or is she just alone all day at home with her father? What's she doing to get out of the house? Mm-hmm.
And that brings up a good point. Like I said, there's a lot in biblical counseling that I wasn't able to cover. One of the important things to consider is the way the physical and the spiritual interact with each other. And they are very closely tied together. our spirit affects our bodies and our bodies affects our spirits, and they interplay a lot. And so asking questions like Ruth said, how's your diet been? What are you eating? Have you been getting good sleep? What's going on? Rebecca brought up the great example of Elijah, and we see biblical precedent there. Elijah's really, really discouraged. And what is the first thing God does? He gives him a meal and he lets him sleep. And then he gets back up and he feeds him again. And before God starts confronting Elijah, he addresses some of those basic physical needs. And God included that in Scripture for a reason. There are so many details that God could have included in Scripture that he doesn't. But he wanted us to know. And when you're looking at depression especially, I mean, Elijah, you're talking to a depressed person. I mean, all the symptoms. He feels hopeless. He feels like he's done nothing. He's ready to die. He doesn't want to go on. I mean, this is a depressed person. He's kind of like set in his ways. What is the first thing God does with him? All right, Elijah, take a nap. Okay, eat a little bit. All right, take another nap. Okay, now let's go out. And that's a really instructive case. So yeah, just asking some of those basic questions. Hey, have you been eating? You know, are you sick? Have you seen a doctor? Those can be helpful questions.
Okay. One that I thought about in this one is just, have you thought about reading Psalms and how David responded in exact situations like you're in?
Yeah.
Because this is how he felt in Psalms, and we see that he did reach out, but he didn't necessarily reach out to friends, but he reached out to God.
Yeah. And we'll kind of tie in with that a little bit later, but I think especially people who are dealing with strong emotional stuff, Psalms is a great place to point them because David expresses what they're feeling. And the neat thing is David kind of goes to the extremes. And sometimes my tendency is to be like, oh, well, I'm not facing something that extreme. Right, but if it worked for David, it can work for me. So if David's all the way out there in the extremes and God's enough for him, then wherever I am up until that point, God's grace is going to be sufficient. And what David finds in this psalm and throughout the whole book of Psalms, and that is God and God himself, that's going to be enough for me right now as well. Let's go ahead and move on. What has Ashley's heart decided it needs to be happy? Okay. And this may sound kind of like a harsh question. And again, we want to be careful and we want to be tactful and gracious in the way we respond. But how can we help her to see, when she says things like, I'm done, what has Ashley's heart decided needs to be happy, and how can we kind of confront that with Scripture?
I think she has decided that her life must go the way she envisioned it going, and that included her mother and her relationship with her father and acceptance to Butler.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, I mean, at the core, she thinks she has to have these things. So what are we going to use, and maybe even kind of tying it in with that next question, how do you confront some of this with Scripture? Good. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's a great one. What are some other passages maybe that we could point her to that are going to help correct her thinking in this area? Adam said, I've got to have my mom. I got to have my dad, relationship with my dad. I got to have Butler. And if I don't have these things, a life's just not worth living. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Philippians 4, great passage. And you're exactly right. People love to put Philippians 4:13 on their basketball sneakers and say, I can do anything. What does Paul mean when he says, I can do all things? The all things he's referring to is, I can be content in Christ. And you look at somebody like Ashley and you're like, man, how is somebody like that ever going to learn to be content? I mean, look at all that she's lost. And from a human standpoint, it's appropriate to grieve with her and to recognize you have suffered significant loss. And from a human standpoint, this looks impossible. As Ruth said, Philippians 4:13, you can be content in Christ. You really can.
I think it's important to empathize with them. Mm-hmm. And even in using that verse and the example of Paul, Paul can be an obstacle and just say, hey, well, Paul did this. But in that verse, Paul says, I learned. Right? So at some point, Paul was in a struggling, but he learned. Right, so perhaps Paul is in an emotional state, just like you, but he learned how to be content. Mm-hmm. Right, you too can learn how to be content. May not be where you're at now, but there's that hope of where you're headed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Making sure that we remind them even that these people that we read about in Scripture are people. Mm-hmm. They're flesh and blood, and they make mistakes, and they get angry. And Paul was not absolutely perfect once he got saved. God had to teach him. And Brittany. So let's take that for a second. And I want to do something a little bit different. We often think, okay, I have to help somebody. They're struggling with worry. What verses do I know of that use the word worry? And the point that Brittany's making is we can actually tie a lot of these problems back to God's character for help, God's character to show us things we're struggling to believe about God. And so verses that affirm the character of God can help us in our problem, even if the word anger doesn't show up in it. So let's, and I want to do this, I want to see if we can get some more involvement and participation. Somebody who hasn't said anything yet, answer this question for me. What are some things about God's character that Ashley is struggling to believe right now? God is what?
Not good.
God is not good. Yeah, struggling to believe that God is good. So where are some passages we could take her to that say God is good?
Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Yeah, very good. Romans 8:28. Yes, Christina. You are what?
You are good and do only good.
You are good and do only good. Great passage to take someone to. What are some other ones or other characteristics of God that Ashley's not believing right now? Yeah.
He has a plan for her.
His plan. We could maybe broaden that and say his sovereignty. Okay. Yeah.
Psalm 91 does a whole chapter on how it's talking about he keeps us under his wings. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so God's protection. She's not believing that God's a protector. You can't say God's my protector and then say I'm done. So you have to choose. It's one or the other. She's not believing that God is good. She's not believing that God is sovereign. She's not believing that God is her protector. Do you see why sin is such a serious thing in God's eyes? Our sins are really an attack on his character. They say, God, you're not who you say you are. You're not enough. You can't fix this problem. You should never have let this happen. You were wrong. It's really an attack on the character of God. Are there any other things we could look at and say she's struggling to believe this or that about God?
She's struggling to believe that he is a just God. Because she believes that with all the work that she's put into this, it's unfair.
Yeah. It's a great one. The justice of God. Is God fair? Does he treat us right? Why would God allow me to work this hard and this to turn out the way it has? Anyone else? Things she's not believing about God, passages that might help her.
That he loves her. Romans 8, at the end of the chapter. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's very easy to put my circumstances into that. Paul's implication was that your circumstances cannot separate you from the love of God, even if it feels like it, he is not loving in your circumstances. The truth is that he is loving in the midst of your circumstances.
Yeah. We often find in God's word that there is what God says and what seems to be our experience. And there seems to be a gap there at times. And that's when we have to choose to live by faith and not by sight. Because if we live by sight, man, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God's ignored me. The Bible says God is faithful. He's true. He's good. He's kind. He's all of these things. And so what we do, again, what would you suggest to Ashley going forward? What would be some practical steps for her as a result of this conversation? And it's kind of tough because we haven't actually talked to Ashley and we don't know the specific details. And a lot of times those will help give suggestions. But if you're dealing with somebody who's angry and bitter with the, what would you tell them are steps going forward?
Seek your pastor or his wife.
Seek pastor or his wife, get counsel. Yeah, and again, hopefully you're able to help, but it's, and I think that's good too. It's not wrong to tag team with counseling. It's not like you, everyone goes to one person and that's it. You know, encourage them, hey, go talk to somebody, you know, go talk to spiritual authority and get some help and see what they have to say.
I'll give her a couple of verses on her thought life to memorize and think about. So thinking almost everything's true, lovely, right? And then going back to the obligation to taking every thought captive to the obedience of truth. That she needs to have that discipline because she's letting her emotions drive her thinking in the situation.
Mm-hmm. That's great. So giving her some verses on controlling the way you think about the situation. Yeah.
For us, when we lost my sister, it was more of the focus of helping others.
Mm-hmm.
And getting the our eyes out of our issues at that moment and focus on how we could help others, regardless of how we felt at that moment.
Yeah. And even going back to Elijah, that's one of the things God tells him, is if you look in that, you know, God feeds him and then he kind of confronts him and he corrects his wrong thinking, because Elijah's got some wrong thinking in that passage. And, you know, don't let wrong thinking just go. He's patient with him. He gives him a couple opportunities. And then what does he do? He gives him stuff to do. He says, all right, Elijah, go anoint this guy. Go get Elisha. He's going to be your replacement. And I want you to go prophesy to this person about this thing. He gives him like specific things to do. And getting out there and doing stuff, even when we don't feel like it, can often turn the tide in helping us to feel like it, because our emotions follow our actions often. Emotions can motivate actions. They can make it easier or harder. But if you do the right thing, oftentimes the emotions will follow the action. So that's a great point. Would you?
Kind of what you said at the beginning, obviously she has a lot of grief here. She hasn't been grieving correctly. So allowing her to grieve with right thinking, you know, and giving up, you know, you said pointing to the Psalms of David.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of Psalms, Psalm 130, where David cries out of the depths. I cry to you, Lord, and he's struggling and he's waiting and waiting. And then he finishes meditating by worshiping and recognizing that the Lord has steadfast love.
Right.
Yeah.
So allowing somebody who's gone through this and saying, when you are grieving, here is specifics to grieve correctly and to think right in your grief.
That's good. And sometimes, I think one of the really good things about that, sometimes biblical counseling is almost viewed as like being robotic, and like everybody's a robot and we should be perfect people, you know, and problems should come. And God created us emotional creatures, and grief is an appropriate emotion, and sorrow is an appropriate emotion. Paul says that we sorrow not as those who have no hope, okay? When somebody dies, it's appropriate to cry at their funeral. Somebody close to you dies. That's not bad. That's not wrong. That's natural. That's normal. That's the way God intended it. But like Andrew is saying, let's make sure that emotion is being done the right way, the biblical way, and it's being guided and instructed through Scripture and not just through grief. We'll end with Justin, and then we'll move on to the next one because we've got a couple more of these to go.
I was going to say, just encourage her to pray and have God just show her any any sins that she's committing, any areas that she can repent of, because just looking at Job's example, even though Job was a godly man, he lost everything, but he still had this pride in his heart that God finally exposed to him at the end. And so I'm sure that, as you mentioned, people who suffer respond with sin, and so I'm sure there are that repentance is the first step to being healed. And so if there's anything she can confess to God, that's a good place to start.
Yeah, and I think the example of Job is good. Job starts off the book, he's really strong. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. That's great. Then you kind of keep reading, you get near the end, and Job's like, I wish that he would bring me before him in court, and I would set my case before him, and he would see that I was right. And you're like, is this the same guy? And suffering can often bring out the worst in us, unfortunately. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean it's wrong to grieve, but when we see that, okay, I have responded sinfully in this area, to repent so that we can move forward with it. Well, good. There's a lot there, and you guys have been really helpful with that. Let's go ahead and move on to the next one, a little bit different of a situation. You meet with your friend Brian for a weekly lunch, and at this meeting he tells you that he and his wife are thinking about divorce. Ladies, you can kind of just flip this around if you want. He says to you, it's just not working, man. We're two very different people, and she's been impossible to live with over the last few months. I know it's not ideal, but I really do think this is the best option going forward. I can't keep going like this. I don't know. What do you think? So first of all, what questions are we going to ask Brian?
It's just not working. It's very general.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredibly general. Asking what specifically do you mean by that?
Yeah. What do you mean it's not working? Yeah.
I'm going to ask, what are the things that she's doing that are bothering her?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes, when the problems started.
When did these problems start? How long has this been going on for?
Is there an inciting moment?
Is there an inciting moment?
Have you been praying about getting a divorce?
That's a really good question. Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah. It's a little bit concerning to me that you thought of that question so quickly, but... good. What are some other questions we might ask? I think you guys have kind of hit the main thing. This is just really vague stuff. And a lot of people want to just kind of put this out there. And then you start talking with them and trying to convince them, no, you need to stick it out. And sometimes you begin digging and you find out, man, things are really, really bad. Sometimes you begin digging and you find out, she wants to watch a TV show with you once a night or once a week. Or, you know, is that, you begin listening to it and like you can almost watch them as they realize, okay, this really isn't as bad as I made it out to be. And actually pinning them down and saying, okay, give me specifics. And again, you want to be careful. The goal here is not to, okay, like, oh, really? No, tell me, what else did she do? But you're trying to help him out. And you may even kind of lead that off with now, and this is helpful. And I've said this to people. Now, I'm sure if we had her here, we'd be hearing another side to the story. Okay, and that's biblical. Proverbs says, a man's way is right until another examines him. Okay, I've told people that. I said, well, you know, I know I'm only getting your side of the story. But even from what you've told me, just so they know, I'm not like, oh, wow, yeah, I believe everything you say. Because I've been one of the ones to sometimes give one side of the story. And then it's really annoying when the other person comes along and kind of corrects some of your misrepresentations. And it's been shown, you know what, I wasn't being entirely transparent with how all of that took place. Okay, because we like to twist things so that we look like the hero. So let's get some specifics. What's actually been going on? What has your response to that been like? What is going on in Brian's heart to lead him to this decision? Discontentment. Yep. I need to have fill in the blank from this relationship or it's not worth it.
Misunderstanding
frankly, this guy just needs to be hit in the head with Ephesians 5. Because you're right, like everything that he just said to the world sounds like, oh, well, you should get a divorce. All right, and if you know if he's in kind of a more secular environment, if he's getting that kind of teaching, you know, that philosophy, again, counseling is when anyone gives you the answers and solutions to the problems of your life. And unfortunately, believers will sometimes go to unbelievers for counsel. Let me tell you, if you go to the world and you give them that, they aren't even going to blink. They're going to say, we should get a divorce. If you're not happy, get a divorce. And so what he needs is to be confronted with God's word. So what would you say to Brian? What does he need to be confronted with from God's word? Obviously, Ephesians 5. Anything else that you guys can think of? What would you say to this guy? Yeah, Bob.
Over in 1 Peter where it talks about how he should be understanding.
Yeah. Yeah. If you hear a husband say things like, she's impossible to live with, he's probably not dwelling with her according to knowledge. Yeah.
So if there's a problem here, you know, there may be a problem on the other side, but there's definitely a problem here.
Yeah.
And there's a nice way to say that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's, take him to James 4, because from whence comes fightings and divisions among you? Come they not from here, even your desires? So you just ask him, so what desires do you have that are leading to these conflicts? That's not what your friend wants to hear. Your friend wants you to pat him on the back and say, well, I guess if you tried everything. Ryan, did you have something you wanted to add?
Where have you got in the Bible that tells you divorce is the answer?
Yeah. Anybody else? Don't want to cut it off?
Not being gospel-centered at all. Like, yeah. God didn't say, oh, you're really hard to deal with, so I'm not going to love you. So, I mean, he's just not loving his wife the way God loves her.
Yeah. And that's, you know, God's the one who draws that parallel and says that this marriage is supposed to be a reflection of my love for the church. Boy, I'm glad God doesn't get sick and tired of me and say I'm impossible to deal with because I would have been saved about a week. I love John MacArthur's statement. He says, at one point he said, how do you know that you can't lose your salvation? He says, I know I can't lose my salvation because if I could, I would have. I thought that was really good. Just, again, reflecting that covenant relationship. And then what steps should he take moving forward? Say we can convince him, okay, this is not right, this is not how it should be. What would you say to him moving forward?
They have to communicate and make sure that they have the same priorities and get their desires and their priorities in check. And then that goes back to, you know, dwelling with each other in knowledge and all that stuff.
Yeah. And again, these are kind of tough because we don't know the specifics of the situation, but probably, almost guaranteed, there's a breakdown in communication somewhere, and they're not talking through things, or if they are talking through things, they're probably yelling about them and not talking through them biblically. What else?
Again, seek counseling from a pastor.
Yeah. Have you ever, you know, if you don't feel like...
That's my answer to that. And you know what's funny is if you asked me 10 years ago, I would have told you no. But...
Well,
I tell you right now, thinking pastor's advice is a great thing.
Yeah, and God has, you know, given people for that purpose, you know, pastors and again, their wives. And so have you thought about, have you met with anyone for counseling? That maybe should have been one of the first questions. Have you met with anyone for counseling? And you're doing your part, but then also pointing them to others. Yeah. Yeah. It's a great question. What's your devotional life been like? Have you guys been studying God's word together? What has that been like?
They've been praying together.
Praying together. That's a great one. I'm Hosea, you're Gomer. No, I'm Hosea, you're Gomer.
Yeah. But just looking at like God's commands to Hosea when his wife is committing some pretty grievous sins against
a good one. Well, we'll go ahead and move on to the last one here. Caroline. Caroline is a friend of yours who confides in you one day that she needs help. I just don't know what to do anymore. I'm constantly afraid of the future. I panic over the smallest things. I check my doors 3 times every night to make sure they're locked, often getting out of bed to do so. I'm afraid that my papers won't be done in time, and so I track them through 3 different systems. I'm always looking at my bank account to make sure that no one is using my card without my knowledge. All of this is exhausting me. I can't live this way, but I've tried everything, so this problem won't go away. So first of all, what... That's a big one. What exactly has she tried? She's tried everything. And again, this is another one that really gives you an idea of where this person's at. What have you tried? I've just tried not worrying. Or it could be, I've done a Bible study, I met with someone, and you realize, okay, this person's given some serious thought. I've met with a therapist. I don't know, I've read a book. It could be anything, but that's going to give you an idea of, okay, how serious is she? And people will often throw that out, I've tried everything, because in their mind, they've tried everything. And then you start giving them some other options. Have you prayed about this? Have you done a Bible study on this? Have you gotten any, have you met with a pastor about this? Not to steal Heather's thunder. But just asking those questions, yeah. Yeah. Hope. Ryan talked about it, and if you read the counseling literature, they talk about all the time, the counselee has to have hope. They have to believe that God can actually rescue them from this problem. And where do you get that hope? Let me ask you guys, where do you get that hope? Where can we get the hope that God can rescue them from that problem? He's able to keep us from falling. With God, all things are possible.
Back to the gospel.
Just
the redemptive message.
Yeah.
I always encourage people, what goes in is going to come out. That's how we are made. So I love to talk about TV. How much TV are you watching? What kind of books are you reading? What kind of music are you listening to? Because that's all going to come out. Or who are you around? Who are your influences? Who are your friends? When did this start?
Yeah.
Do some digging. Because what goes in will come out. And replacing that, the replacement principle, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Giving that scripture, carrying that out of your life by heart, music, giving them godly music that they can meditate on. Because the spirit is controlled through music.
Mm-hmm. Some really good thoughts there. Good. What is going on in Caroline's heart to cause such fear? What's going on underneath?
I would suggest we have no idea because we didn't ask her.
Yeah.
No, I'm serious because we have no idea how long it's been like this. Has she been with this intensity for 5 years? Or has this been, the last 1 to 2 months? Well, what happened?
Was there a traumatic experience?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
A month or something like that would now make sense.
Yeah.
Very good. So asking her... What's going on to cause such fear? Are there any kind of big picture things we can see that regardless we know that this is happening, even if we don't know the specific details? And I totally agree. I think that's a great question. How did this happen? And that's always a good question to ask when somebody comes to you like, okay, give me a timeline. Is this something that's slowly been building throughout your life and it's just been getting worse and worse and worse and it's snowballing and now you don't know what to do? Or is this something that happened a month ago because you got mugged? But regardless, what do we know is going on in her heart, Justin?
She is not trusting that God can handle her problems, and so it's manifesting itself in this obsessive, kind of compulsive behavior. She's not able to tell God her problems and leave it there and say, "This, you are in control and you can handle this."
I think that nails it. So again, if we're going to kind of broaden it out like we did with the first one, what are some things about God? Give me some words, some attributes of God that Caroline is not believing right now.
Along with what Justin was saying, 1 John 14, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and yet one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I think it's also that we fear, you know, that love, that we don't have God's love in our lives, and we don't feel protected by God, and, you know, we're perfected in Christ's love for what he did for us.
God doesn't love me. That's one thing. Okay, one second. I think that's like the core, one of the core things, because if God loved me, he would protect me. So if I'm constantly afraid that something bad is going to happen, I'm not really trusting God. If I knew how much God loved me, I would trust him.
She's probably not trusting God with her future. And it says in Isaiah that he knows the plan he has for us, not to harm us, not but to give us hope for our future.
Mm-hmm. God, yeah, trusting God with the future.
I'd say going back to the idea of 2 Timothy 1:7 and tying that in with the replacement, replacing behavior. So not only has God not given us a spirit of fear, but we can replace that with a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So focusing on those three things right there, you know, the power to overcome that fear, knowing that hope that we've talked about, love, so how can I turn around my fear and help others? How can I turn my focus from inside to out? And then a sound mind. How can I look at these things rationally rather than irrationally and truly have a mind that's sound in God and what I know from Scripture?
That's great. Replacing it. Yeah.
I'm bouncing off of that in Philippians 4. It says, don't be anxious, but in everything,
Mm.
Instead of, you know, checking my bank account, thank God for providing all the money that I need for today, and for protecting my bank, for loving me enough to give me what I need and being able to do what I need. Mm-hmm. And then the peace of God protects our
hearts. I think that's great. That's another great passage to take her to, Philippians 4. Any other thoughts? Things about God that Caroline is not believing, passages that show and confront and correct her wrong thinking on this.
She says, I can.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yep. Yeah, you can.
And keeping in mind, every time we're counseling, we have to think of the cost. Are you lost? Are you saved? Or are you carnal? And keeping the cross as my foundation, that is my concrete to knowing where to start.
Great. Yeah. Keeping it all back to what Christ has done for us.
Well, she's saying that she's exhausted by all of this and bringing her back to where Christ says, you know, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. We're trying to do all these things. But when we come to Christ and are serving him the way that he intends, we're still serving, we're working, but he never intended for us to be that overburdened.
Yeah.
It's
another great passage. I hope one of the things you're beginning to see as we go through these is just how much scripture there really is that addresses these problems. So, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get pigeonholed and we're like, oh yeah, there's that one verse that we have. You know, somebody's struggling with bad things and we're like, Romans 8:28, which is a great verse. Bring it up, talk about it, meditate on it. But we're not limited to Romans 8:28. We've got all of scripture. One of the books, the one on the theology of counseling by Heath Lambert, one of the things that he says is he was counseling with a counselee who'd had some just awful, awful things in her life and resorted to cutting as a way to handle all of this. And he said that he gave her a number of passages and they were working through them, but she really latched on to Psalm 55, which was David expressing in his words what she was feeling in her heart. And he said, you know, Psalm 55, that's not a passage you immediately like, oh yeah, if somebody's struggling with cutting, you go to Psalm 55. But there's just so much in Scripture that the Holy Spirit's able to take different passages with different people and really impact them. I can remember when I was going through certain trials, certain passages that God took me to and that I kind of planted myself in and just thought on them over and over and over again. And it was, I felt like at times I was holding on to the life, the lifesaver there, and just not letting go. And it was that passage that God used to kind of pull me back when I was really discouraged and depressed at different times. So I think just realizing there is so much here and getting the bigger picture again of, okay, what's going on in their heart? Not just, oh, you're worrying, so here's a verse on worry. Oh, you're fearful, here's one verse on fear. But what are you not believing about God? What are you thinking you have to have? How are you thinking about the situation? As Rebecca said, you know, and Ruth said, bringing in some of those practical questions. What has your diet been like? Have you been getting exercise and trying to help them physically? And I hope you see that there's a lot of material here. And we're going to go ahead and kind of wrap this up and to bring it full circle to where we started at the beginning. You're not going to be able to remember all of this. But you have a God who's promised to help you. And he's promised to give you wisdom if you ask for it. So when someone comes to you with a problem, ask God for wisdom and you'll be surprised at how he can carry you along. And other than commenting on what you guys have said, I want you to realize this whole time, I don't think I've offered one passage. I don't think I've offered one question. That's come from you guys. Because you don't need me every time. You don't need the pastor all the time. Now, that doesn't mean there's not occasions where it's helpful to get kind of some support. But you guys are equipped. You guys are able. You guys are competent to counsel, as Jay Adams used to say. You're able to admonish. As Paul said in Romans 15, you can do it. If you look in the back, and this is something you want to grow on and improve in, there's a number of resources there. Jay Adams was kind of the one who started this whole movement. He's got a lot of helpful resources. He is a Presbyterian. Don't read anything he has to say on baptism or the ordinances. but he has a lot of helpful stuff. I've been greatly helped by the ministry of Jay Adams. And really, a lot of the work he did is what everything else has kind of flowed out of. And it's remained essentially the same. There have been some helpful corrections and some nuancing that's been done and some building on what he's done. But he really laid the foundation back in the 80s, and he laid a pretty strong foundation. The main book that came out was the book Competent to Counsel. So this was really what launched the Christian counseling movement, where Jay Adams went into a mental institution and with a psychologist who was studying these people. And he realized these people, the majority of them, maybe not all of them, but the majority of them are struggling with sin issues. And they don't need a therapist trying to coddle their emotions. They need someone to come with the Bible and say, you're in sin. Get right with God. They're in there because of problems of their own making. So he wrote, as a result of that, Competent to Counsel, and basically said, look, we as pastors need to be ready to give people the answers in God's word. God has used that ministry greatly. As a follow-up to that, he wrote the Christian Counselor's Manual. He's written How to Help People Change, which I believe is designed a little bit more for lay people as opposed to like pastors and stuff, although Competent to Counsel and Christian Counselor's Manual can be read. It's not super technical stuff. He's also written some booklets that have been helpful, just a couple, Christ and Your Problems and Godliness Through Discipline are a couple that are just some really helpful resources for people who are struggling with change. He's also some other books that have come out more recently that are really, really helpful. We've mentioned several times The Theology of Biblical Counseling by Heath Lambert. This can get pretty meaty. There's a lot of good stuff in here. And Heath Lambert, I mean, the book doesn't disappoint based on the title. It is theology. And it's talking about who God is and what God's word is and how Christ and how humanity and how all these things play together to shape the way we think about how to counsel people. The book that's a follow-up, and if you would be interested in this book, I think some of you have mentioned that you would on the Jot form. If you would like this book, I'm going to order it. I'll charge $8, and I can get you a copy. If you'd be interested in this, I know the young marrieds go through a study on Saturday morning. They're going to be, and they kind of look to this as a suggestion. We're going to be doing Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer, which is by Paul Tripp, who's another guy who's got just a lot of really helpful material. And this is a book, the subtitle is People in Need of Change Helping People in Need of Change. And so this is one that's designed for the person in the pew, and this is really taking that burden we had at the beginning, everyone ought to be counseling, and going even a little bit more in depth than we did here, because it's a whole book on what does it look like to step into people's lives and to help them with the problems that they have. And then Tim Lane and Paul Tripp also wrote a book, How People Change. And this is kind of more on an individual basis. So this isn't like, here's how you take this and help others. It's more like, how do I change? But obviously a lot of those principles are going to be carrying over because the way I change and the way I help people change is at its core the same. It's taking them to God's word, pointing them to God for hope and help, and seeing him do a work in their hearts as a result. So thank you for coming. I hope this has been helpful. I know this is a lot, but I hope that you leave with two main thoughts in your mind. Number one, I can do this. This is not Pastor Ben's job. This is not just Pastor Ben's job. This is not just Pastor Phillips' job. This is my job too. We all have a responsibility to help other people have God's thoughts about their problems. And then number two, God's word is the solution. Where in God's word can I take them? Where in God's word can I show them how this impacts and affects the way they think? And I think if we were to boil all of this down and you walk away with those two thoughts, it's my job to help people, and God's word has the answers, and God can help me to find those answers. I think tonight's been a success. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. We'll get out of here. If you want to get some more snacks, water, coffee, that sort of thing, you're welcome to do so. God, thank you for the chance that we've had to be here. Thank you for the good crowd that came out. I thank you for those here and their willingness to study your word and their desire to help other people. I pray that you would help all of us to realize that you've given us what we need to confront others with their sin, to encourage them in their suffering, and to help counsel them through their decisions. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is the one that is ultimately making all of this work, that you haven't just left us down on earth to ourselves, but you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit. And between those two, we have all that we need to live a godly life. I pray for each of us individually, Lord, that as we see sin in our life, that we would be take action and to make things right. I pray that maybe even some here tonight will put these principles in play in their own lives and see growth and change as a result. I pray that as people come to us with questions and problems and want to get our solutions and answers, that we would give them yours. And we thank you for this, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.